So we're handing out paper, and there's nothing special about it. We're going to do some writing stuff today, so I want to make sure you all have something to take notes on. So if you have your own thing to take notes on, you're fine. If you don't have a pen, nudge your neighbor and see if your neighbor came super prepared with maybe two pens. If not, we'll try to round some up for you. There are people in here who probably have five pens with them. We might be able to give out prizes for the person who has the most pens with them. I don't care what color the pen is. Purple is nice. Red is nice. So in my work as an editor, whenever I was doing work in person with people, I made sure never to give them feedback on their manuscripts in a red pen, because it felt, because it would always feel like their elementary school teacher. Yeah. So I always used a purple or a green pen. I don't know if it worked or not, but I tried. Okay. You know the fun thing about doing stuff and being here for as long as we are and seeing you all day after day is I feel like I'm getting to know you. We're getting to know names and I know faces, so this is really fun for me. I love this. So a couple pieces of business before we start. One of them is that on Wednesday we did a lot of stuff about hearing God, and Buddy has kind of come out of the closet, the fact that he wrote a book that I wrote with him. He's been keeping quiet about that, but the book is called Come Talk With Me, and it's hard to get copies down here because you all understand the shipping and mailing things that we have. So we brought a few down with us, and I think they're already gone, but they are. So here's the request. If you know of someone who's coming down to Panama who wouldn't mind bringing some books with them, could you let Brian know? Is that appropriate, buddy? Thank you, Brian. if you bring 5 books, it's about 5 pounds in your luggage, and we can have them shipped directly to whoever's coming down that they can bring with them. So just let Brian know if you know of anybody coming that could do that or might be willing to do that. So, yeah, that would be one. What's that? You can get the book on Amazon. It's just that shipping can be difficult in getting it in here. So it's, what's that? It's also on Kindle. So you can get it on Kindle. So let me give you a website. Ready? This is my website, and you can get a link to that book and to some other resources that I recommend on my website. The website is reallifediscovery.com. And I do a blog, and I write things, and I'm also going to send around a sign-up sheet to get posts of stuff that I write through the mail. I just finished a Connect series, which is about how to connect with God in daily life. And so some of the stuff that I'm talking about, I broke down into real simple exercises, and I put them on the blog. So I keep doing that there. So if you'd like to receive that, I'll send this around. You can also sign up on the website. But there's a resources page there on the website, and it includes a link to Buddy's book that I worked on with him. It includes a link to my book that I just finished that you all piloted for me. So, in fact, I should show you a copy of that. You were my pilot group last year on how to study the Bible with the God who wrote it. And the book is finally done. We also have some copies of that here that are back in the office. So I brought some finally copies of that done. And it's really how to get good, solid Bible study skills and also how to relate with God while you're studying His Word. So it's really kind of complementary to listening to God, but you can't listen to Him well if you don't know His Word. You've got to be grounded in His Word to be able to do that. So those are kind of the homework or the logistics pieces. Are there any other pieces that I've missed, buddy, or can you think of anything? Nope. Good morning. That's a piece. Good morning. So this morning and tomorrow, we're going to be talking about legacy. And we're going to be talking about what God has given you that He wants you to pass on to others, both in your family line and also the people around you. And one of the reasons we wanted to talk about that is because we just recognize that that is a pressing kind of question that you all are running into. Let me do this first. I'm going to interrupt myself, and we're going to see kind of why that's such a pressing question. So if I could just have you call out one by one, not all at once. If you look back and if you know, let's go back to your great-grandparents. If you know where your great-grandparents were living, just call out where those people were living.
Poland.
Germany.
South Africa,
wait, one time, what?
Germany, France.
Seattle.
Michigan?
No? Yes?
Colorado.
What was that?
Mine
England.
Australia.
Switzerland and Missouri.
Spain.
Italy.
Oklahoma.
Oklahoma. Ohio.
Indiana,
Texas,
Norway,
my goodness,
Kentucky,
Azores, ooh, we like that one, Pennsylvania,
Scotland,
Kenya,
wow,
where New Mexico?
Abiquiu,
New Mexico. I have had great-grandparents that lived in China. They were missionaries there, and my grandmother was born there. So there are all these places that are part of our heritage that we came from, and we all landed up, at least for a space of time, here in Panama together. And one of the, alongside of the work that I do as an editor, I'm also a certified life coach. And so one of the things that I have found as I sit down and I coach people is that when you go through transition, and the transitions that your families have gone to get from all those places to here are a lot of transitions. And so one of the things we found is that when people go through transition, one of the biggest questions that starts to come up is that your identity gets shaken. Because who you were there and who you are here may not feel like the same thing. So when you make a shift into a different place, you begin to wonder who you are and what now. And where am I headed here? And that's just an inevitable part of any kind of transition. So especially for those of you who have moved to Panama from somewhere else, there's a lot of intensity that was probably in your life wherever you were, and a lot of intensity in making the change, and then you hit here, and life probably opened up some space for you, because there's probably a different pace that you're in here. And so there's space for some of those questions to start surfacing that didn't have a chance to surface or didn't surface in the same way in wherever you were in kind of that other setting. So we want to talk about that. But the other reason is that this is not, it's where you all are, but it's also where God is. This is not far from God's heart. If you were here on Wednesday, you know that we cover these walls with who the Father is to us and what he's like. He's wise, he's intimate, he's sensible, he's articulate, he's a leader, he's righteous, he's affectionate, he's loving, he's generous, he's caring. And then we cover the walls over there with who God is as a friend. He's accepting, he's a listener, he's available, he's loyal, he's trusting, he's fun. And so this is the God in whose family we live and move and have our being, as the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17. This is our new family, these characteristics. Yesterday with the women, we put a whole nother wall up from Luke 15 of what the Father does. This is the parable of the Father and the two sons. And these are all the actions that the Father takes and demonstrates in that parable. He welcomes us. He pursues us. He watches for us. He teaches us gently. He pleads with us. He embraces us. He provides for us. He interrupts our unworthiness. He humbled himself. He always waits. He does not dishonor us. He never gives up hope. He's compassionate. He welcomes. This is our family. So when we talk about legacy and heritage, it's this heritage that we want to pass down and that we want to have flow out around us. I just have the feeling that God is saying, look, when I do life with my kids, there's increase. There's increase in maturity, there's increase in character, there's increase in abilities, there's increase in skills. Sometimes there's increase in resources, like physical, tangible resources, not always. But he said that increase has to go somewhere. You don't just store it up and keep it for yourself. It goes somewhere. That's how he does life. He hands out life to other people through us. Through both men and women, he hands out life to the people around us. He hands out life to our families. And he has an interest in doing that. That's why we're doing this. Because I believe, I truly believe, because we've been praying about this for months now, that he has potentially more impact and more life for the people gathered in this room from here moving forward than you've experienced yet in your life up until here. So there is an enormous thing that we think the Father wants to pour out both onto you and then through you to your family, to your generations, and then to everything around us. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. And if you sense passion in us up here, that's what the passion is. It's coming from that place. Not only that, but the Father wants to take the things that have been in us, and he wants to say, I see the specific needs that you have, and I care about those. I was studying Isaiah at one point, and I hit chapter 56, and I love what happens in chapter 56. God talks specifically to two groups of people who are feeling needs that most people don't feel, and he says, I see those needs, and I'm going to meet them in a way that satisfies the longing of your heart. Here's what he says to people. Well, this is Isaiah talking first. No, it's not. It's actually the Lord. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, well, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not the eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, and I'm going to skip some of this just for time. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and within its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. These are men who couldn't have children and thought they would have no legacy to give. And God said, I will give you a legacy that's going to last and last and last. And to foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So to people who are feeling like foreigners and like exiles, who don't have a place among people, God says, I give you a place. I give you a legacy, and I give you a place. That's his heart. So he really does care about what we pass around, who we are together, and the impact that we have out there. There's just this great caring of his heart in that. So you all have paper. I made sure you all had paper. Hopefully you all have pens by now. You've nudged somebody or grabbed one from somebody who, you know, carries around 5 or 6 pens. So I would just like you, oh, Marco has a question. Oh, there's more in the back if you need them. Excellent. So I would like you on one side of your piece of paper, just to take a few minutes and list the people, specific names, or maybe a group of people that you would like to leave a legacy to. Just think about your family, think about people you care about, think about the kinds of people you care about. Who would you like to leave a legacy to? Is over on the other side of your paper, start listing the legacy that you would like to leave. There's all kinds of different kinds of legacy. Sometimes it's stuff, sometimes it's things, but it's other things such as, well, I told you about my great-grandparents who were missionaries in China. I have the legacy of all their stories of what it was like to be in China at that time doing mission work. And I got to hear a Chinese evangelist a year or two ago who was speaking about what happened and the revival that happened after after the huge crackdown of communism, which is why my great-grandparents left, is because the communists came in and took over. And he was talking about what happened in China years and years and years later. And halfway through listening to him, I started crying because I thought, you know what? My grandparents deposited something in China many, many years ago. And decades later, there was a little bit of a seed, and they were part of it, that came to life again. That's part of my legacy, what he gets to experience in China right now. So that's part of what my grandparents handed down to me, even though they didn't. I never met them. They don't know who I am, but that's part of the legacy. So a legacy can be stuff. It can be that kind of heritage. It can be all kinds of things. So just kind of brainstorm a little bit. If you were to leave a legacy, what would you like to leave to those people you listed? Now, I know that this is not a simple question. This is not a question that's going to be answered in 5 minutes. It's probably a question nobody's ever asked you before, and nobody's ever asked you to get this concrete about what it is you want to pass on to the people that you care about and the people that are on your heart. So this is a starter question, and I'm hoping that we're going to just keep launching more and more, and that hopefully by the end of kind of tomorrow, you'll have this even greater sense of, I know the questions to ask about where God is taking me in this next season and what he's doing through me. So I want you to hang on to this, because what we just did is super important. We tapped into something that you and God both deeply care about. And this is just the start. This is just the start. Can you give me a couple of examples of something you wrote on your list that you would like to pass down as a legacy?
Values.
Faith in Jesus.
Integrity.
What's that?
Unconditional love.
Reality of the kingdom now.
Willingness to take chances and try new things.
As you're hearing all these things, I got to tell you, the life coach in me is going, okay, now we've got to talk about how you actually pass down unconditional love, or how you pass down the reality of the kingdom. What do you do? But we're not going to go there right now. So I'm just telling you, I'm itching to do that. Because we've got to put some feet on it. And over the next couple of days, we will begin to put some feet on that. So keep working on those lists. Keep asking God about those lists. And we're going to do that over the next couple of days. But I wanted to do all that to also kind of, Anne is going to be doing the rest of the morning, well, a good chunk of the rest of the morning for us. So Anne, come on up. This is Anne Blaisdell, for those of you who may not have heard from her in the past day or two. And she's just a remarkable teacher, and she's going to talk with us about legacy and identity and heritage and some of the things that she's been experiencing in her own family as a result of that.
Yes, I feel like I'm always taking us in the opposite direction. So Sunday we had laughter and I took us to tears, and today you all are thinking about leaving a good legacy and I'm going the opposite direction. So I know that everything you all wrote was something good, because we would never choose something bad for our descendants ever. Intentionally. But you all know just as well as I do that without choosing, those bad things get sown into our generations. They were sown before us and they come through us, and if we're not intentional, they just keep going, right? And this isn't something that we, you know, say, oh, I want my children to have this horrible issue in their lives. It just happens without ever speaking it. I'm just going to open my closet and let you see all the skeletons in it right now. So as I've mused on this subject of what comes down through the generations, it's not something I ever thought about until I got married. But I've been married for 32 years, and so I've had a lot of time to muse on this. And I just want to tell you some things I've seen in both my family, which would be my father's, my mother's family, and then my husband's family. Am I holding this close enough? Yeah. Okay. When I married my husband, I knew that his father had been an alcoholic. But at the time when we got married, he was a very godly man and was very involved in Full Gospel Businessmen's group or whatever. And so that's the Bill Blaisdell that I saw, was a very godly, active Christian. What I didn't realize is that his alcoholism didn't stand alone. It had come down from his father and his grandfather, and it had infected his family. And so if you take my father-in-law's father, he had 3 sons. Each one was an alcoholic. One died early. One was the most miserable, sour man I have ever met in my life, and he never changed until he died, probably in his 80s. And then my father-in-law had been an alcoholic. So light went on in my head, and I thought, that stops with me. I'm standing in the gap, and I'm saying no more. And I began to pray that way over my children, their children. And I can say with great thanksgiving, we have healthy children. And that's even my brother-in-law's children are healthy. So that's one thing. We all know that's an inherited thing. An interesting side note to that, though, is that the Sauer brother had a son and a daughter. The son never married, never had children. The daughter got pregnant before she was married. This is back in the 50s, I think, so that's, you know, kind of a bad time for that to happen, different than we're much more accepting today. But she has then a history of a daughter and a granddaughter and a great-granddaughter who all got pregnant before they got married. So there's just all this, you know, mess and no fulfilled relationships in that family. Other things that I see, wasn't long before when I joined my husband's family, it wasn't long before I realized that there had been a history of estrangement, broken relationships, division. So, you know, grandfather had been estranged from his father. Bill, my father-in-law, had been estranged from his father. And for about 4 years, I got to live through the awfulness of an estrangement between my husband and his father and his brother. It was awful. My in-laws would not even call my children to see how they were doing. They just cut themselves off from us. And I had to let my children know, you know, this is an important relationship. You need to write letters to your grandparents and just be a part of their lives, even if that's the only thing that happens. But that's another thing that I kind of went, aha. Again, this stops here. We're not having that. And I began to pray good relationships and peacefulness and soft-heartedness towards each other over my children. And I'm proud to say, I didn't intend to tell this story, but I think I can tell it quickly enough. My brother-in-law is sort of an unknown quantity sometimes. You never know where he's going to land. One Christmas, big family get together, and he announces that our youngest son, who is a surprise child and the fourth of four children, he never got put into the will of his grandparents. And my brother-in-law announced that Nate was not in the will and Nate would never inherit anything. Yeah, great, great news at Christmas. Ooh. Anyway, you know what my children did? My stepson and my two children? Mom, we don't want to fight your brother-in-law. You know, we've seen enough of that. We'll just take our portion and divide off an equal portion from each of our portions for Nate. It ends with us. So, you know, God is good. God changes generations. As far as my family, my parents, you know, my father told me once that there was a sexual predator in the area of the panhandle of Texas that he grew up in, and he preyed on boys, and it was just a done deal. You just knew that it was going to happen. And I think, you know, there was I have had three male cousins. Two have died of AIDS, and one is in a gay relationship. And, you know, when I began to give birth to boys, again, I thought, this is one more thing that stops now. We're not going to have any more of this. And so I prayed against that and just, you know, prayed blessing on my children of that correct identity of who God made them to be, male and female. I also, one more interesting example, because it's cultural, I think. My son has a wonderful girlfriend, and her family is Serbian, and she has just told me, great-grandfather, grandfather, father, and she sees it in her brother now. There's this harshness that she says is just typical of Eastern Europeans. I don't know that, but she told me that. So I think this generational is even a cultural thing sometimes. We take on something that we just let it run through the generations. I'd like to give you a view of something different now. What does Jesus have for us instead of this muck and mire going through our generations? What does Jesus have for us? I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 61. And Jesus read these words or spoke these words in Luke 4. But they come from Isaiah 61, and that's where we're going to read them from right now. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. So Jesus came for all these things, to set the captives free, those people who have been taken captive, not of their own will. They didn't do anything. You know, I think alcoholism is a good example of that. He came to set those people free. He came to bring release to the prisoners, those people who maybe did make a choice and are suffering the consequences of it. His merciful heart is still to bring freedom to those prisoners. Where there's ugliness in our families, in our own personal lives, that seeps into the generations, he came to renew and restore and rebuild our generations, to bring beauty into them. So I believe that's the vision of where we want to go. I do want to speak one more. Well, I want to say there are other generational things that get handed down besides what I spoke, anger or stinginess, and you all could, you know, we could fill up another wall of bad things that could be sent down. But I want to tell you one more that is very important to me to speak this to you. I've lived in my husband's family for 32 years, and I love my husband. I'm still married to him. I keep thinking every time I talk to you all, I should say, we're still married, and God did a really sweet thing, and we have a sweet relationship now. But for 32 years, I've been watching two sons that were never fathered well, because my father-in-law, I was never part of his life, but he had this alcoholism thing going on, and that's what was in front of him. And then one day, God got a hold of him. He got filled with the Spirit. He became just totally devoted to God, and he had this big thing going on with God over here. And there were these two boys right here, and he never saw them. And I've often wondered what would have happened if he could have said to them, I'm sorry. The buck stops with me. I did wrong. He couldn't do that. He couldn't see it. He did have a pride issue, and he knew it, and he couldn't get over it. He let that pride be the thing that's been passed down in the generations, instead of humility, instead of the ability to go low and wash someone else's feet and say, I'm so sorry for what I did wrong and for what I did not do right. You know, I did not father you well. The women know from yesterday, if you were here, that I had a pretty angry, abusive mother. And it occurred to me only last year, I'm 55, so when I was 54, it occurred to me, even though we had a good relationship by the time she died, not one time did she ever apologize to me. And it kind of amazed me that I never even thought about that till last year. You know, it's like I didn't even expect it. But I had to stop and think the same thing. If she had just apologized, what would that have done for me? So, I'm turning the page a little bit right now just to say that we in Christ have the power to relinquish these negative things. All these negative things are sin-generated, and they don't belong in the house. Connie's been speaking so much from Luke 15 that the Father wants us in the house with him. These sin-generated things do not belong in the house. They're not part of our inheritance in Christ, as you can see from Isaiah 61. I just had to laugh thinking about the father yesterday greeting this smelly. I mean, I think this son probably came home smelling like pigs with pig feeding clothes on, whatever that would be. You know, this son didn't have to stay in those smelly pig feeding clothes. The father put a robe on him. He put a ring on him. And we are all the same way. We are wearing the robe. We are wearing the ring of a son. And we do not need to smell like pigs anymore. Right? So, we have the power of words. So let's run through the power of words really fast. If we think about the book of Proverbs, it is full of the truth of our words. Proverbs 10:11 is one of my favorites. The words of the righteous are a fountain of life. Just think about your words, fountain spraying over into the next generations. Your words are a fountain of life. Proverbs 12:14 says, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. And I bet all those things you wrote on the paper that Connie had you write on that you want to leave as a legacy, they're the good that you truly want to be satisfied with. By the words of your mouth, you'll be satisfied with good. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if we love the power of life in our tongue, we will eat the fruit of that. And I want to say, why is that? Like, why are our words so powerful? It's because we're created in the image of God, and we follow his pattern. So I want to take you to that pattern in Genesis 1. We first see this. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the waters. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the deep. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So I believe that we can take from that, those few verses, the fact that the Holy Spirit is hovering to do a work, to do God's work on this earth. I believe the Holy Spirit is hovering in each one of your lives, each one of your families. I've heard that another translation for the word hovering is vibrating, like power ready to go to work. And he wants to do God's work. As God said, let there be light, so we, because we are created in his image, can speak over our families and change the reality of our families with our words. The power of life is in our words. Romans 4:17, Abraham believed God because he knew God was the God who gave life to that which was dead and called into being those things that do not exist. I believe that with our words, when they line up with God's will, when they line up with God's word, and we speak them to our family or over our family, they bring life. So I want to talk a little bit about both those things, to our family and over our family. I, at a certain point in my adult life as a mother, longed to be affirmed by either my mother or my mother-in-law. Why can't they tell me that I'm doing a good job? Why can't they say, your kids are turning out well? Nothing, you know? And I thought, again, that stops with me. So I love speaking life to my children. You know, I say, I love the choices you're making. You're making wise choices. I love the way, my daughter, I love the way you skipped lunch for 3 months this fall. She teaches in an inner city high school. You skipped lunch for 3 months this fall so that you could, hopefully I'm not offending anybody here, so that you could pump milk for this sweet baby and she could have breast milk until she was, you know, 9 months old. I love that you did that. I know that was hard on you. That was a sacrifice. My son-in-law, he knows our family pretty well after 5 years of being married to my daughter. He sees there's dysfunction still. You know, we have a sweet life, but wow, we're still human, so we get into it sometimes. He sees that. Wow, he comes over. He supports us. He, you know, wants to do things with my husband. I say to him, I wrote him a note once, thank you. Thank you for being so kind and so open to this family. You are the best son-in-law. So speaking to your generations, whether they're grandchildren or children. I have a daughter-in-law who is my stepson's wife. She's a little distant about things of God. I go to God and I say, God, what do you see in her that I can build her up in? And it's amazing. I don't have to say one word about God, but God gives me something to say. Braden, I just really admire the way you do such and such. And the first time I did that, there was nothing. Nothing coming back. But the next time I did it, I had this feeling. I always think it's like an arrow that just goes thunk right into her heart. You know, it hit home. When I talk about speaking over my family, I love speaking the truth of God's word over my family. So, and it doesn't even mean I have to have the Bible right in front of me. I know that God wants my children wholly devoted to him. I mean, how many kings of Israel does God make the point to say they were not wholly devoted to me? So I speak, oh Lord, thank you that my children are growing in wholehearted devotion to you. Thank you that my children are blessed with wisdom from you and are seeking you for wisdom. Just speaking the truth of God that I want to see in their lives. Kind of like this list that you made with Connie, this list that you want to leave. Speaking that over them into their lives, because I know the Holy Spirit's there to begin to bring those things into reality. I just want to say that, again, by our words, we really have the power in Christ as a son and as a daughter, wearing the robe and wearing the ring. We have the power and the authority to relinquish and say no to these things that we know are in our family line, and we have the power to thank God and receive and call forth the things that we know he wants. We know from Isaiah 61 a whole list of things, you know, freedom, blessing, beauty, restoration. We know these things. So we have the power to speak over our families and call forth these things. I want to check and make sure that I'm not leaving something out here. I woke up early this morning. I felt like God gave me a neat scripture about this very thing. And it's John 3:21. And Jesus is finishing up his talk to Nicodemus. And he's contrasting two kinds of people. Those kinds of people who won't come to the light because their deeds are done in darkness and they don't want them exposed. And those people who are in the truth, as we are, who come to the light, which I believe we are coming to the light as a process. You know, there's more light as we walk with God. In the light, in coming into more light, and Jesus says, their works are shown to be accomplished by God. And as I lay there this morning just thinking about that, I thought, wow, what would it feel like for each one of us to hear our children say, I am so glad you're my parents. I've seen God work in you over the years. That time you apologized to me, that meant more to me than you can imagine. You know, our children, if we choose to go with God's transformational invitation, our children will see the fruit of it, and they will live the fruit of it, and they will carry the fruit of that into their children. So I want to give us a couple of minutes. You can turn your paper over. Use the same piece of paper. Is that okay? Use the same piece of paper. And I want you just to get quiet with God. And I want you to ask him, what things in my family, even in my culture, what things are the undesirable things that you want me to begin to break off, to relinquish to you? It may just be one thing. You know, I'm not asking you to make a big list, and it's perfectly fine if it's one thing. There are several, that's fine too. But I just want to pray before you do that and then release you to do that. Father God, I thank you for this sweet time of just being family together. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who is with us, and I just thank you for this process that you've led us to today, Lord, of letting you shine your light into our family and our generations. So thank you, Father, that as we sit before you, you will faithfully bring the things that are on your heart that you want to bring transformation to in each family here. Amen. Next verse. So I think we can move on. I'd like to lead you in a prayer of relinquishing these things that you wrote. And I'm not going to do this as in I say a phrase and you say the phrase and I say the next phrase and you say the next phrase. I think that would feel cumbersome. So I'm just going to read this prayer and let you echo it in your hearts. And at a certain point, excuse me, I will give you time to just quietly or silently name those things that God brought to your heart. And then later on, I will give you a spot to name, if you know the opposite, if it's just very obvious what the opposite is, you name that, or I'm going to also give some options there. Here we go. Father God, we thank you that you want good and healing and freedom for our families. We thank you that that is your heart toward us, Lord, and we thank you that you sent Jesus for that very reason, to bring freedom from sin, freedom from captivity. Father, we relinquish to you these generational patterns of that you have revealed to us. We, in the name of Jesus, as your son or your daughter, break their power off of us, off of our families, and the generations to come. We are sorry for any way we have partnered with these things, and we agree that you have much better for us in Christ Jesus. And we also forgive those who contributed to these patterns being formed and who have affected our life with negative consequences. We forgive them and we release them from any debt that they owe us. We thank you, Father, that every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is you, according to Hebrews 3:4. So we invite you to build our house, our heritage, and our generations. We thank you that we are a people who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we are the people who have been lavished with your grace and who have been made the people of God. We know we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and we are a people for your possession, and we want you to possess our families and the generations to come, that we would bring you much glory. We thank you that we are a people who can walk in the light, even as you are in the light. So we thank you for healing where there has been hurt. We thank you for light in our families where there's been darkness. We thank you for freedom where there's been captivity. And we thank you for godliness where there has been ungodliness. And we thank you also for whatever you all want to say to him. We thank you for a new day in Christ in our families. I would like to speak over you all a blessing from Isaiah 61 again, just a few different verses, and then a blessing from Psalm 144 as well. So I thank you, Father, these are your people in this room. I thank you for the incredible purposes that you have for them at this time and at this place in their life. I thank you that these people are the Lord's priests, and they will speak of you as ministers to you. I thank you, Father, that their descendants will be known among the nations. Their posterity will be known as glory bringers to you among the peoples. Father God, I thank you that for your heart for our families, and I want to further speak over this people. May their families flourish like well-nurtured plants. May their generations be strong supports in your kingdom. May their spiritual barns be filled with the harvest of righteousness. And may our fruit that comes to all of us as we abide in you multiply by the thousands and even the 10,000s. Thank you, Father, that joyful are the people who live like this. Joyful indeed are those whose God is the Lord. Amen.
I would encourage you there on your paper where you listed the things that have come down in your family heritage. I don't know if you've noticed several times that Anne looked at what had come down and she said, "This stops with me." And I would encourage you, if that resonates with you, to draw a line under those things and put there, "This stops with me." And let's also do this. Those things that you listed that have come down in your family line that you say, "This stops with me," let's do a bit of a pause and ask God, what would you want to replace this with
in my family heritage. So you mentioned harshness with the Serbians. So in that case, God might say, I want to replace this with tenderness. And that's now what begins with you and gets passed down. So God, I would ask that you, for these people who in everything they've written down, and you know their families, you've been living the family story with them, that you would bring to mind what begins with them that you want to have passed down into their family. And I also want to give you just, when I write those things down that are in my family line, like I mentioned, the missionaries that I have in my past, glorious heritage. Along with that came some really strong things about religion and God that were not a good heritage. So there's often a double side to even the strong heritage that we get. The women yesterday heard me talk about my incredible work ethic that I got from my family line, which is fantastic. The flip side of that is my incredible work ethic, which makes me think that I have to work to measure up. And if I'm not working and producing, then I'm not worth very much. So there's a flip side to a lot of the positives that come down. And we just all have it. We all see it. And so here's my hope for you, because sometimes it can be a little bit heavy hearing this stuff and feeling it and going, oh my goodness, I see that list in front of me. I have been so surprised, is the only word I have, that as I have engaged with God in a very relational way, the kind of way we've been talking about all week, He has reparented me. And so I have experienced in coming into His family, in His house, things I did not experience in my own family. So all of a sudden, I've been parented in ways I didn't expect. I've been loved even while I wasn't producing. I've been loved even when I was a mess. I've been loved in ways that maybe that religious heritage said that I wouldn't be. And so all of a sudden, I've actually experienced something different, which means I have something different to give away. And it is so hard to give away what you haven't experienced. So if there's anything on that list that you're like, well, I don't even know where to go with that. One of the first places to go is to get from God, to receive from Him. Because He will give you things to give away that you don't have now, that you just don't have because you never got it. So there's just great hope in that. And it's not just with me. I have seen that again and again and again with people that I've worked with where they will come in and they'll be like, I have to fix this thing with my daughter. I have to be a better mother. It's just, I don't know how to fix it. And one of the first things I tell them is, well, then let's get you the experience of being a beautifully loved daughter of the Father. Because then you will have a different kind of mothering to give away because you will have experienced it. Or when I work with a man and he's just saying, well, I just need to measure up and do better, which is what you might be hearing is I should, I need to, I have to. The first thing I usually do with that is say, let's make sure you're receiving that and you're getting that from God. Because when you get it from God, it makes it so much easier to give away. You actually have something to give away. It's like me trying to say, well, I have to give a financial heritage. I have no money. I've got to try to find it somewhere. Well, if somebody gives me a legacy, I have a legacy to give away. Just as if someone is giving you the kind of parenting that you never received, you then can give it away to your kids. It's real hard to give away what you haven't experienced. And so this is just my hope for you to tell you you can experience it. The way we talked about hearing God on Wednesday, that's the starting point for beginning to experience it and to give it away. Anne, were you nodding there going, yeah? Do you want to tell them what you experienced? Did you receive stuff that you got to give away? She says, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, just this... this closeness with God where I could actually start hearing His affection and how much He loved me no matter what I did or didn't do, I think it's probably changed my relationships with people where loving people is easy now. It's not something I have to stir up or it's not a duty. It's just I feel so beloved of Him that it just pours out in a way different way than it used to.
And you men might be thinking, well, yeah, that's women. That's what they do. They get that whole love thing, but it doesn't work like that for guys.
I do want to say that it works like that for men. I was leading a workshop several years ago. We were doing some things like this, and I sent people off to listen to God, and halfway through that, a man in his late 60s came and said, "Can I talk with you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, when I was sitting down with God, I got this picture of he brought back to mind me as a 10-year-old boy on the porch, and my dad had sent me out there and cut me off, and God was talking to me about that time on the porch when I was 10. And he said, "Do you think that's really God?" And he had tears in his eyes. And I said, "Yeah, I think that's really God." And God knew that this man for 50-some years had been carrying that incident of that little boy on the porch. And God looked past his exterior, that he was a man in his late 60s, he was grown up, he was okay, and he saw the little boy, and he said, "I'm not going to leave that experience intact. I'm going to meet you there and re-father you there so you get to experience something different." So God will do that. And after the break, we'll talk some more in some practical ways about how God can do that. So we don't want to just kind of open this up and go, "Okay, be warmed and blessed. That's great." We want to help you out with that. So we're going to take a break. We'll meet back here at about 10:15, 10:20, and then we'll get started again. And paper around again, because out of just sheer hopefulness that you filled up your previous paper and you need more. So we're going to do more. So here you go, more paper coming around. Okay, so you have a real treat for the next thing we're going to do. Buddy Westbrook, come on down. What's that? That's a treat. That is a treat. It is sort of like trick or treat, but there it is, a treat nonetheless. So, Buddy, so you still have your pens. That's why you're going to need to write so much, because we're going to cover some stuff. It's going to be life-changing. I do truly believe that. We're all excited. Okay. So we're going to do something unusual and a little bit unplanned for this next segment. And, Buddy, you're going to need a mic. Yesterday evening at dinner, we were talking about what we were doing this morning. And as we began, the team and I and Buddy and Letty were talking. And as we were talking about it, Buddy started telling us a story. And we began talking. And we realized, and kind of the three of us on the team looked at each other and said, "We think that should be part of tomorrow morning." And Buddy said, "Are you sure?" in kind of Buddy's Texas accent. And we were like, "Yeah, we're really kind of just sensing that in ourselves and also from God, that there's some things that God has deposited in Buddy that we as a team don't carry that he probably won't ever get a chance to say to you all." And so this is the chance. And so we're going to kind of pick up on where we were, and we're going to continue it with really some of the practical, well, what on earth do we do with this? And so the format, we've never actually done this in front of anybody before. So I'm going to interview Buddy, and I'm going to be asking him a lot of questions. And this is how I've gotten most of my information and mentoring out of Buddy, is I come to him with a list of questions. And he says, "Oh, I don't know." And I say, "But I know you do. And if I ask you the question, it is in you to tell me the answer to it." And then he begins to tell me the answer to it. That's how a lot of the information, that's how I learned how to talk with God. That's how a lot of the stuff in the book came about. A lot of the book came about that way. And that's what we're going to do in front of you all for you all. So this is going to be relaxed. It's obviously totally unrehearsed, but I do want to say before we start, and this will probably embarrass Buddy, but I'm going to say it anyway. because why not? Because why not? But over the years that I've known Buddy and watched him, I have seen him do something I've never seen anybody else do, and there perhaps are others who do it. I have seen him walk with people who are either terminally ill or close to death and walk with them through how to die well and how to finish well. And he's come alongside them at that point in their lives and kind of gone into the trenches with them. And people just don't do that. We get a lot of compassion and we get a lot of care, which is wonderful and we need, but we don't get that step of here's how to finish well. And I've seen him do that. And so part of what we're going to be talking about comes out of that, how to finish well. And I don't mean to imply that any of you are close to finished, mind you.
Yeah, are you speaking prophetically here?
I am
now?
Not speaking
Anyone
prophetically.
Need to finish strong real soon?
I just want us to start way before we're at that point of crisis. I want us to start our finishing well long, long, long before that point when we're in a point of desperation. So we need to start now. That's kind of why I feel this urgency of it. I want to start now so that I'm not trying to pick up the pieces at the last minute when there's a real difficult situation looming. So that's what we're going to do. So Anne talked with us about the things that get passed down in your heritage and how you go about kind of noticing those. But what we want to do now is actually talk about literally what do you do? Because it's one thing to say, okay, I see this. And Anne talked about how much it would have meant just for her father or her mother or your father-in-law or your mother to say, I'm sorry. Well, the I'm sorry conversation can be nearly impossible for us to have. That's the reason we don't have it. It's not because our hearts are not there. It's usually because we can't even imagine getting the words out of our mouth. And so that's one of the things we want to talk about and start out with is what does it look like even to get those words out of our mouth and how do you even start a conversation like that? So, buddy, I'm going to ask you, tell us about your friend in Fort Worth.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just find it so intriguing because what Connie wants me to talk to you about is the most disgusting, degenerate man I've ever met in my life, a guy I absolutely was disgusted with and absolutely appalled by and was really glad he was dying. How's that? How's that? So I want to tell you about Freddie Cooper's legacy. Freddie Cooper, there was a gal that was real close friends with Letty and I in Fort Worth and in our Bible study and in our church, and she's very private, and she told me after Bible study one day that she said, my dad is dying, and I'm saying, I'm so sorry, and she said, well, you know, and then she proceeded to tell me about him. He had physically abused his wife pretty much throughout their marriage and sexually abused all three of his daughters, one of which was our good friend. And he was an alcoholic. He was a narcissist. He was just the most evil, disgusting, degenerate man I honestly think I've ever known. And she said, I need you to go visit him in the hospital where he's dying. And I said, well, I'd rather not do that. What do you want me to do? Well, I don't know. I just need you to visit him. And so anyway, I really kind of got manipulated into it. I couldn't figure out a good way to say, other than I don't really, really don't want to do it, I couldn't figure out another way, and that wasn't good enough for her. So I went to the hospital one day with a really kind of rotten attitude. And I did remember clearly asking God, Lord, I want you to give me words to speak. You know, I have some sense that I'm to do this. Give me words to speak and change my heart, my attitude. And Freddie had, through all his diseases and stuff, had lost his legs. He was dying. I don't know how many of you have been around a person that's dying, that their body's decaying. I mean, the smell was, and I'm not good with smells. The smell was awful. And he's not friendly. He's rude. He's very crude, and so we just kind of talked for a little bit, and talked about golf and stuff like that, and so I tried to figure out a way so it could be a terminal conversation. You know, this would be a one-time deal, and so I decided, well, I'll start talking about God. That ought to mess him up pretty good. And, you know, and then I have no fear because I want him to say, I really don't want to hear about that. That's what I thought. Okay. And, yeah, and he wasn't receptive, but he wasn't his normal obnoxious self. And then when we finished, he said, would you come back and talk to me? And I'm like, oh, goodness. And so anyway, I'll try to make it shorter now. Okay. I ended up sharing Jesus Christ with Freddie and telling him, this is what you need to do. You know, you don't have much time. If you're going to do it, you need to do it. And why don't you just do it now with me? And he said, okay, we'll do that. And so he accepted Christ. And I don't recall now. I got to think about this last night. I don't remember if he brought this up or I brought this up. But it came up in natural conversation, something to the effect of, I think you know a lot about me. And I said, yeah, I know a lot about you. And he said, I've done some really bad things. And I'm saying, you think so? And he said, I need to do something. And I said, well, would you be willing to meet with, you know, all your daughters and your wife and the son that you've really messed up too? And he said, well, maybe. And I also found out from his daughter, you know, she had never heard him say, I love you, but she had experienced him sexually, but never heard, I love you. And so I said, well, you know, I think you need to get with your daughters and admit what you did, tell them it was wrong, ask for their forgiveness, and let them know what's happened to you, because this God is so amazing. Because after Freddie accepted Jesus Christ, and then I went back to visit him, his total countenance changed, and the smell was much different. And, I mean, it was like a miracle to me. I mean, I just couldn't believe this man who is dying, and he did die right when he was supposed to, or told he would. I just couldn't believe he could look so completely different. And so I said, I think you need to get, you know, on all your daughters that you know what you did and say, admit it and say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. I think you need to do it with your wife. I think you need to do it with your son. And he said, okay. And I was amazed. And I said, well, this is good. This is good. Well, listen, I'll be praying for you. And he said, no, I can't do this. I can't do it alone. He said, I need you to be with me. And you know, and I'm saying, you know, I don't want to be with you when you say I sexually abused you and used you with his daughter. And, you know, I mean, that's just, you don't want to be present for that. But he literally said, I cannot do that. And part of why we're telling the story is, and we the three of us talked about this, is that so many people, and it's women too, but men do not know what to do when God grips you and you say, I need to do something. And it's like, I really believe you don't know what to do. So do you know what men do when they don't know what to do?
Did you hear all the women answer that?
I was going to say. I've never heard 22 women respond that quickly. Okay, guys, I didn't hear a male voice, so you need to know what we do when we don't know what to do. Yeah, exactly. What was the answer again? Y'all want to do that in harmony like you did before? We do nothing. And that is not okay. When we're talking about leaving a legacy, leaving a heritage, and I love what these women have done. They've clarified it so clear to me. They said, it's imparting life. Would you rather impart life to the ones you love, or would you rather give them something? And there's an opportunity for everyone in this room to impart life in ways that we don't know how to do it right now. And some of you have been very vulnerable with me, and some of you have said, in essence, I was not a good parent. Sometimes you tell me what that means, sometimes you don't tell me what it means. There's not anyone here that was a worse parent than Freddie Cooper. Matter of fact, would y'all say his name right now out loud? Freddie Cooper. Okay, because God, I want you to get him in our minds and the legacy he left so that that can never depart from us. And if it worked for Freddie Cooper and he imparted life that was not possible to impart in the last 6 weeks of his life, what's the potential for us?
Can I jump in there and say that last night as we were talking about this, I said, buddy, do we really want to use this man's real name? because this is a personal thing. Would he, you know, are we just crossing a line by doing that? And I was about ready to say, Buddy, will you tell me how you responded when I asked that?
I said, this is his legacy. I mean, if we're going to ever say anything positive about Freddie Cooper, this is it. And, you know, you're not going to hear me ever talk much about anyone I've known my whole life and ask you to please remember his name. And this will be hard for me. So you get to see me cry, Ann. So we started out with the reason I did it, because what God taught me through Freddie Cooper is it was a life-changing experience for me. And God, I wanted Freddie Cooper personally, to be honest with you, I wanted him to go to hell and suffer badly. And God redeemed him, and what he left in the last 4 weeks of his life was, I mean, he imparted life that, I don't know if I've ever seen life imparted that brilliantly, that suddenly, and then explosively. Do you understand? That's why.
And last night, Buddy told us, he said, if Freddie Cooper were here, he would say, tell them about what Jesus Christ can do. If you can use my story to tell them, use it.
Yeah, nothing would give him greater joy. He was a totally different man from the man I met 6 weeks before he died. And so we met with the first daughter. We said, who would like to go first? I said, you need to tell them what you did, admit to it, and don't say, I messed around with you. You need to say what you did, the extent of it, that was so wrong. What I stole from you, what I took from you, this is how I damaged you. God's enabled me to see now. And it breaks my heart. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I'm okay if you can't, but I need to ask for your forgiveness. Because I should have done this, and this is what I did instead. And I plead with you to let God heal you, let Buddy help heal you, and you just need to listen. I mean, and then he said to every one of his family, you need to listen to and follow Jesus. If you just do that, that's all I ask of you. And we're all crying like crazy. I mean, crying like crazy. And and he was able to tell every one of them, he said, look me in the eye and let me, you got to hear this, I love you so much, and let me tell you how I see you and who you are. Okay, he'd never done anything like that his whole life. And consequently, all of his children were damaged. His wife was a shell of who she could have been. And so we went through every single one. And it was kind of like I had to really do a lot of coaching. After the first one, it was kind of like, it was in essence, Freddie said, I got it. I can do this now, but you can't leave. You got to stay here with me. And so we did a really good job of making sure all the girls received it. Even though, I mean, you know, when you hear something like that, it's so wrong and it's so hard to hear and it makes you so incredibly angry. And when your dad admits, here's what I stole from you for my own just personal pleasure, and it's just, I mean, it's excruciating pain, but it imparted life to them and gave them something they desperately needed. Do you understand? Okay, right in the middle, I want to change the gears because probably all of us have had some family member who has really damaged us, who's dead. And you say, so I couldn't get that. You know, it just reminded me of your dream. But what I want to say is don't even, I understand the thinking and it makes perfect sense, but you have no idea what God can do. If you were sexually abused as a child by a dead person right now, you cannot believe what God, I was going to say dad, which he is, our dad can do with what happened to you. And so God wants to, as Ann did a good job of saying, he wants to reparent you. He wants to do things that should have been done that didn't get done, and he wants to deal with the stuff that did get done that has marked you as who you are. Do you understand? I keep talking directly.
There's going to be more. Chris, would you mind coming up for just a bit?
Some of you women who were here yesterday heard some of Chris's story about her father, who I heard speak once, and he was a dynamic man full of charisma, just probably one of the most powerful, as far as just the force of his personality, people that I have ever kind of been around. Chris, tell them what he was like as a father.
My older brother, Rock, who is a mentor to me, he said, "Have you ever met anyone like Dad?" And my father passed away October last year at 97. And we just mused, my brother and sister and myself, and said, "No." And he said, "You know who he reminds me of? He's the closest person that reminds me of is Donald Trump. Someone who has such a large view of who he is." And I'm just thinking of Donald Trump in his worst moments. So I'm not trying to, be one way or the other as far as this isn't about our president. And I do want to honor him. But when I first noticed Donald Trump in the news, I was flabbergasted. And the largeness of his life was much like my father. Dad was a fighter pilot, and there were five of us kids, and he raised us in the military as military kids. And he taught survival skills as one of his jobs, and he experimented quite often on us, on the adventures we'd go on. And he was a man who was a clinical narcissist, where that all of life revolved around him, his promotion, and his power, his climb to power. And he saw himself probably going to the White House at some point. In his mind, he was going and climbing. As a young colonel, he was secretary for the Joint Chief during the Bay of Pigs. He was in the Pentagon. He was commander of the wing of the Thunderbirds, which is a squadron in Las Vegas that goes around and does air shows to promote the military and to show what we can do. So, and he spent 3 years at war in Vietnam. He was wing commander, which means he was the commander, the base commander, of the largest Air Force base in the world during the Vietnam War, and flew fighters. He flew over 10,000 missions. So he was a warrior. He was a strong and dynamic personality, fascinating. Storyteller, could captivate you. But he had some things in his life that were very damaging to his children. I don't ever remember him as a youngster noticing me personally, but everything was about how it helped him. So our lives as children were to help promote his agenda. And as a result, I didn't know how to say no. There were a lot of damage and wounds that I had. There are a lot of also wonderful pieces of his legacy that he left. I mean, there's things, I have a lot of courage. I know how to navigate chaos because his life brought chaos. When he walked in the room, chaos walked in the room. And so I knew how to navigate that. It wasn't unusual. He brought, I never thought I was less than because of my gender. He just expected things of us that were in many ways way bigger than we were capable of doing. But we would strive and often get places we were surprised we got. As my father continued in his life, he was an alcoholic. And when he went through rehab at one point and became sober. And during that process, he was in an inpatient, there was a family week. And so there was a time when families come around and reconciliation is part of that week. And the one who is in the rehab knows that there are many damaged things that they did because of their drinking, because of their choices. And that was their time to say, "I am so sorry for what I did to you, and I wish it had been some other way. And so my brothers and my sisters were there, and myself. And when it came to me, the counselor was coaching, and his name was Bo. And he'd say, now, Bo, and we were sitting face to face, chair to chair. And the counselor said, Bo, now I want you to tell your daughter that you understand the damage that this did to her and that you're so sorry. And he looked at me in the eyes, and then he looked at the counselor, and he said, I don't understand. I didn't do anything. There was nothing that I did that was wrong, and there's no damage here. And so the counselor recoached and said, no, you know, the things that your behavior, your outrageous behavior created, and that the hurt, the things you didn't say and the things you shouldn't have said that you did say. And so he looked at me in the eyes again, face to face. We were 3 feet apart because that was part of the exercise. And I was looking into his eyes, and he goes, I don't know what he's talking about, but if there's something, okay. And that was the end of the conversation. And I mean, I had come very vulnerable. And when I heard that, it did something in my spirit. And the counselor was like, this isn't supposed to happen during these sessions. This is supposed to be healing. And the damage that he continued to do was there. As a woman, I've been married and have two sons. And when I'm divorced, and when my husband left, I had two little children, and I lost track of where my husband was. So I was responsible for two young kids and the income, and I was going back to work and working several jobs full-time to provide for my children. And my father never once called and said, are you okay? He never once came to visit and said, is there anything you need? So there are those pieces of lack that he contributed. And I was so hungry and thirsty. I would have been happy for a crumb. Anything that had said, I am so proud of you, or I wish it had been different for us, or you are beautiful. I never heard you are beautiful, or I care about you so much, or I'm so proud of how you're doing this thing. So that peace, I felt like I was starved and I was thirsty, and any peace would have been helpful. That was my piece, was what would it have been like if, and how do you feel with the lack?
So when what we're talking about with Freddie Cooper doesn't happen, and like Chris said, her father passed away, that's kind of what someone is left with. And we kind of left Freddie Cooper in the middle of his conversations with his children. So do you want to finish what happened there?
And I guess I want to say, you know, when I hear Chris tell a story like that, it tears my heart up. And it's like if I could have scripted for her dad, you know, just say these things, and he just memorized them and said it to him, that would make a great difference, even though he didn't mean it.
What would you have said, say this?
Well, with him, there's too much. I don't know, and I don't want to be presumptuous. But the deal here is... how many of you feel like I really have been an exceptional parent? How many really feel that way? Okay, so that's kind of what I thought. And, you know, I'm glad I'm the only one, but I mean...
He did raise his hand.
Yeah, I did raise my hand. But in a sense, I mean, I really do feel like, I'll be honest with you, I do feel like I'm an exceptional parent because... And, you know, I can't top your story, but I have a pretty good story about my parenting, the parenting I received in my parents. And my little sister's one of the most messed up people I ever know, and I give my mom full credit for that. And so, but those things, it's like I asked God early on. I mean, I absolutely adore my daughter, if y'all don't know that. And I said, early on, Lord, I want to give her all the stuff I didn't have. It's very similar to what you were saying, Ann. And so I wanted her to know how I felt about her. And I wanted to say I'm proud of you, but I wanted to be real careful with that. I wanted to be proud of who she is, not what she's done. Because the only thing anyone was ever proud of me was what I've done. And I'm an accomplisher, so I got to hear that stuff. But it's kind of like you. Well, if I didn't do that, well, then there would be nothing to be proud of. And so I literally have times where I'll call up my daughter and I'll say this literally. I said, you want to say it or you want me to say it? And that's our game. And she'll say, well, I think I probably know why you called, because you're thinking about me and you wanted to know you think about me and you're crazy about me and you're probably telling someone about me today. And I said, yeah, that's right. And sometimes she says, I want you to tell me. That's the only reason I called. I didn't have anything else. I just wanted you to know that. And so I just had to have her know, I love you, I adore you, and let me tell you who you are. And I want her to hear that. And it's interesting because people that know me and watch me will, I know there's times they'll say, you know, do you really feel like you need to keep doing this so much? And my daughter's an amazing person, and she influences a lot of people. And she has never said, you know, Dad, you really did do that too much. You told me you loved me too much. You told me how remarkable I was. You talked about my character. You talked about my weaknesses. But I knew you adored me, but you did a little too much. And I just look at so many parents, and it's like, you know, it's kind of like anorexia. It's like, how can I give them the least amount possible? And none of us would say that's our strategy, but it sure looks that way to me. And so, you know, to be able to say, I love you so much, and let me tell you what you mean to me. And if you say, I don't know what I would say, then let's just talk for a few minutes. Because in a few minutes, I can give you 5 minutes of stuff to talk about, and I'm just going to ask you questions and pull it out of you. So if you really don't know how to say, I love you, and let me tell you what you mean to me, and let's go real light on accomplishments, let's get together and talk about it.
Okay, can I break in there for just a second? Because I want this to be as practical as we can get it. So I gave you more paper. Take one person from that legacy list that you would like to say, I love you to. And this is just a start. You're just jotting notes here. We're going to need a whole lot of paper. And just, so the at the top of it, say so-and-so's name. I love you. Put the name in. And here's why you mean so much to me. Is that what you, okay? So I love you, and here's why you mean so much to me.
And I would ask, maybe make two columns. One is accomplishments, and one is who you are. Because we can tell, when we have an accomplished child, we can say why you mean so much to me, because look at their accomplishments. So it's fine to do that, but tell them why you mean so much to me. It has nothing to do with anything they've accomplished.
So at the top you had, I love you, and here's why you mean so much to me. And then there were two columns. One is, here's your accomplishments or what you've done or what I'm proud of you for. And then the other one was, here's who you are. I see that you're compassionate with people. I see that you're full of honesty. Whatever it is that you want to see in them or that you want them to know that you see.